Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, it's nice when you get a response, isn't it? It's good to be here again. It's always good to come to Twinning. It's coming home, I guess, isn't it, for us? And I bring you... I've got the... sorry. Can you not hear me? And I bring you the love of our fellowship in Colford, and they've asked me to convey their love to all of you all at Twinning. Last week we were in Italy, we were in Sorrento, and the sun was shining, and we were in a church in Sorrento, an Assemblies of God church in Sorrento, and they too asked me after the meeting to convey their love to my church. So we're passing this love on, aren't we, from church to church? And isn't that good that we should share the love of the Lord together? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's not waste any time. Let's just look to God's word this morning. I've opened my Bible at the Song of Songs, or the Songs of Solomon, some people call it, chapter 5, and I'm going to read really from verse 8. O daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. And the friends answer, how is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you charge us so? And the beloved replies, my lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is purest gold, his hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold, set with chrysolite. His body is like polished ivory, decorated with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble, set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover, this my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You know, I find this piece of scripture quite moving. I want to just tell you that around about the turn of the year, most of us itinerant speakers and ministers are looking to the Lord to guide us into the sort of theme or message that he wants us to bring when we come into a new year. And God guided me to verse 9 there. How is your beloved better than others? And you know, it really did cause me to stop and to think quite seriously about what that means. How is my Lord better than others? How is my beloved better than others? I don't know about you, but I don't find the Christian faith easy. I find that there are times in my Christian life that I struggle. I struggle mostly with people, so I'm coming to the conclusion as I get older I need to be a recluse and live in a cave somewhere. So me and a Bible in a cave would be pretty good. I'd be quite happy with that, I think. Margaret and I were talking about this when we were on holiday. And she said, well, I don't know. I don't think that's a good idea. But, you know, I find that I do struggle. I do struggle at times with my Christian faith. And there are times in my Christian faith when I do question God. And I don't know whether you're going to be honest with me today and say that that happens to you as well. Or maybe it doesn't. Maybe it's only me. I don't know. But I do struggle at times. I know that I am saved. I was saved, wonderfully saved, here in this church, in this chapel, almost on this very spot. And I can remember, not long after I got saved, we had a thing in Tewkesbury then, which was the churches together. Harry would remember it. And every now and again, all of the churches together would meet in a church. And this particular meeting was going to be held here in Twinning. And I was asked to bring my testimony. And I can remember standing on the platform at the front here, and bring in my testimony about how I was wonderfully saved by the blood of Jesus shed for me on Calvary's cross. And as I bore my testimony that night, I can remember the tears running down my face because I realized the sacrifice that had been given for me. But now I'm 28 years on in the faith, and there are times when I don't shed tears. In fact, I seldom shed tears. And I can bear my testimony to you today, but will the tears come? Will the memory of the pain and the suffering? And I wonder sometimes in my Christian experience whether or not I've just kind of relegated God in my life and just said, well, I've said thanks so many times, I don't need to say it again. But then God leads me, and he does this for all of us, doesn't he? He leads me into a scripture here at the turn of the year. How is your beloved better than others? God's saying to me, and he's saying to you, well, what is it about Jesus then that really touches your heart? How come you love Jesus? You know, it's a question I guess we ought to ask ourselves, each one of us. You know, this book of the Song of Songs is a parable. It's a parable of our relationship with Jesus, isn't it? There are many parables in the Old Testament. It wasn't just Jesus who spoke in parables. You'll find that there are many. And you'll find that you can relate in this, that you have the situation here, you have the lover, you have the beloved, the one who the lover loves, and you have the friends in this story. And they all represent something. You see, the lover is Jesus. The beloved is the church. Jesus died for the church. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride, if you like. And if you get this into your mind as we start this morning, you'll understand where I'm coming from in this. That when the beloved says, the friends say, how is your beloved, how is your lover, how is Jesus better than others? It's a very serious question to ask, isn't it? Particularly in this day and age where Jesus, the name of Jesus is usually used as a blasphemy. And you know, the world asks the church this question. The world asks the church, well, what is it about Jesus then that you follow him? Why is it you go to church on a Sunday? What is it about Jesus then that causes you to follow him? Why are you promoting him? What is it about Jesus that's different to Allah, Buddha, or any of these other gods? Well, you know, if that question had been asked of the Apostle Peter, he would have said, why? Well, very simply, because he is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. That's what Peter would have replied. And so often, people ask, well, what's the reason for salvation? What's the purpose of your salvation? And I believe that the purpose of our salvation is to worship God. Because I believe that that's why we were created, to worship God. And we need to keep in mind that what God created, he created for his purpose and for his pleasure. Revelation 4:11 says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So how is he better than others then? How is he better than others? Simply because only he is worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. Who are you going to give the glory to in your life? Who are you going to give the honor and the praise to in your life? There's only one who is worthy. Only one. You know, Charles Wesley understood this when he wrote that great hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. There's a verse in it that says, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. Terrific words, aren't they? They don't seem to write words like that anymore, do they? Absolutely terrific words. Jesus is Lord of life. And when others do ask, well, how is he better than others then? We can answer, because he is Lord of all. He is my God, and he is Lord of all. And then you find that this beloved goes on to describe her lover in words that take your breath away, doesn't it? Her description of him is quite incredible, isn't it? And so the world asks, how is your lover better than others then? Describe your lover to us. Tell us what it is about your lover. Tell us what it is about Jesus that makes him so special to you. What is it about Jesus that attracts you to him? Is it his appearance? You know, down through the ages, artists have painted Jesus with that tender, soft and loving face, clear blue eyes, long curly hair that comes down over the shoulders. But the Bible tells us that there was no beauty in Jesus. So we're not drawn to his physical beauty. Isaiah 53 says, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a tender shoot and a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing is in his appearance that we should desire him. Do you remember when the high priest wanted to get rid of Jesus and Judas agreed to betray Jesus? And Judas knew that the disciples were going to be in the garden that night. And so he went with the soldiers of the high priest to come and to arrest Jesus. They had to have an arrangement to identify Jesus, didn't they? They had to have an arrangement. Judas didn't say, well, when I get there, look for the one with the long golden hair and the blue eyes and the beautiful face. The one with the aura, if you like. Judas didn't say that, did he? They must have said to Judas, well, how will we know? And Judas said, the one I kiss, he will be the one. The one that I kiss. And on that fateful night, when Judas led those soldiers into that clearing in the Garden of Gethsemane there, Judas walked past Peter. And he walked past John. And he walked past Philip. And he walked past the others. Until he came to Jesus. And that was the signal. The one he kissed would be the one that they would arrest. You know, if Jesus had looked so beautiful as artists portray him, why was it necessary for him to be betrayed with a kiss? When we were in Italy last week, we went into Naples and found a church called the Cappella San Severo, because in that church is a piece of sculpture that I'd been wanting to see for many years, and it's a piece of sculpture called the Veiled Christ. And it's carved out of one piece of marble. And it shows Jesus lying on a mattress, really, with a veil over his body. And it really is quite a remarkable piece of sculpture. Because even with this shape of this veil over him, you can see all the detail. It's quite incredible. But the most incredible thing about this sculpture is that when you stand at the feet and you look along the body and the head is turned slightly to the right, you see the pain in Jesus' face that the sculptures managed to convey there. But when you walk up the side until you're facing that face, you see the peace in that face. It is a most remarkable experience. And I have to say, it did bring tears to my eyes. But the Bible says that there is nothing in Jesus' appearance that we should desire him. You know, the beauty of Jesus that has captivated countless millions down through the ages is not his physical beauty. It's that beauty that comes from the heart. It's the love of the Lord for each one of us. You know, there was a great German philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche. I don't know whether any of you have ever read any of his work. You probably wouldn't want to, because I think he was one of the greatest antichrists that ever lived. But the story goes that in his last days he died beating his head on the floor of his cell and crying out, "That man Jesus I love, but Paul I don't like," he said. "That man Jesus I love, but Paul I don't like." You see, Nietzsche didn't like to hear about how we have to be saved. He didn't want to hear about the necessity of new birth. And in particular, he objected to justification by faith. And the world does this today, doesn't it? It doesn't want to hear. But there was something about Jesus, that Nietzsche couldn't help but love. It's all about Jesus. And many people today are drawn to Jesus, not because of his physical beauty, but because there's something about that name. We sing a hymn in our church, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." There's something about that name. Jesus, 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 like the sunshine after the rain. It's a good old hymn. And the world looks at the bride, and we are the bride. The world looks at the church, if you like. And they ask us, "How is your beloved then better than others?" Well, I'll tell you. It is because day by day, around this globe on which we live, the Lord of all beauty is saving his people from the ugliness of sin. And that's the fact. Someone once said, if you love beautiful things, you'd better stay out of hell. Because hell is the quintessence of all that is morally ugly. And I believe that's true. You know, when people describe something as being as ugly as hell, they're actually describing it very accurately, aren't they? They're using a valid comparison. And this is why my beloved is better than others. Jesus came into this world in order that he might save us from the ugliness of sin and restore us back into the beauty of heaven. Someone said to me not so long ago, "But how do you know you're saved?" I said, "Well, I know I'm saved. It's not a question of how do I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved." They said, "But how do you know where you're going?" I said, "Because I have the assurity." I said, "I read my Bible and I know where I'm going." And they said, "But you might go to hell." I said, "No, I won't. I know I won't go to hell because I am saved." And they said, "Oh, I wish I could be that certain." Well, you can be, can't you? You can be that certain when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. You know, in the Old Testament, we read a lovely story about a man named Isaac. You all know it, I'm sure. His father was Abram. And we're told in the story that Abraham, his father, called for his trusted servant. And he said to him, "I don't want Isaac to marry any of these foreign women. And I want you to go back to where my people are and find a bride for my son, Isaac." And he sent him off with his camels and all sorts of riches and things like that. And we find that the servant goes and he finds a girl whose name is Rebekah, to become the bride for Isaac. And when we consider this story, you know, we see that Isaac is a picture of Jesus. And that Abraham is a picture of God. And that the servant is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And here you have God sending the Holy Spirit to find a bride for the beloved. And we are the bride. The church is the bride. And the bride's significance is very simply to rest in the groom. You know, in this story and in anything, the bride has no great worth of her own, but her worth lies in her relationship to the groom, the bridegroom. And of course, here in this picture, we see that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and worthy of our love and adoration and worth it, worship. Rebecca, if you like, was simply the daughter of her father. But when she was taken to Isaac, she took on a new identity. An identity of the groom. And it's the same for each one of us. That when we are brought to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, we take on a new identity. We take on the identity of the groom, the beloved. Because our past life is now forgotten. I tell you, I am so glad that God doesn't keep a record. Because I would be ashamed to have to face him and have that record written out, read out on that day. Let me just bring one more thing out of this story as well. That when Abraham sent his servant to go and get a bride for Isaac, he was authorized to take all sorts of things with him. He took jewelry as a token from the groom. And so when Rebecca was brought back to Isaac as to be his bride, she would be wearing the jewelry that had been given to the servant to give to her. If you like, it's a symbol of acceptance, if you like, of her as his bride. Something that maybe set her apart from all the other girls. And I get an image of Abram's servant returning with his entourage and the camels. And I get this picture of Isaac standing there, and he sees the servant returning in the distance, and he knows that he's bringing back his bride. And Isaac's looking out to see which one it is. And on these camels there are various girls and ladies, some of which are servants, no doubt, and they've all put their veil across their face out of modesty. So how will he know which one is his? How will he know which is going to be his bride? And then he recognizes the jewelry that one of them is wearing. And he recognizes it. After all, it was he who sent it. And the Bible tells us that Isaac took Rebecca and she became his bride. You know, God sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to get a bride, and he will know her by the jewelry that she wears. And what is that jewelry? Well, for one thing, it's the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He will know his church by the things he has bestowed upon her. Because each one of the fruits responds to the nature of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus will return. That was one of the things that brought me into the kingdom. When Ben Merrill stood in this church one Sunday and says, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Jesus comes back today, you will be left behind. And that had an effect on me. But how will he know me? He will know me by my fruits, by the jewelry that I wear, if you like. And the same for each one of us here. Jesus looks into our lives and sees things that he recognizes as coming from him. And he accepts it. I said right at the outset that there are those who ask, well, what's the point of being saved? What's the purpose of being saved? Well, I think that one of the biggest jewels, one of the greatest jewels that we wear is worship. I think worship is so vital to our Christian experience. Sadly, there are those who say, I can't be bothered to go to church today. You know, when we come into church or chapel, we come to meet with the living God, don't we? I believe that worship is something that is planted deep within us. I believe that there is something within a man and a woman that desires to reach out and upwards to our Creator God. And I believe that when God sees that worship, purified by the blood, he responds. And he recognizes it as his. How is your beloved better than others that you charge us so? It's kind of a heart-wrenching question, isn't it? One that we can take away with us. How will we recognize Jesus? How will we know? How will we recognize him? Well, friends, we'll recognize him by the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. And we will recognize him by the crown that he wore for us at Calvary. That's how we'll recognize him. Jesus knows his bride. He knows who you are. I find that reassuring, don't you? That Jesus knows who you are. And he knows you by the jewelry that you wear. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. I'll say amen to that, won't you? I'll say amen to that because I am glad. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. And that's not just being facetious as a children's song. I am so glad that I am loved by the Lord of all beauty. Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we gather in this chapel here in Twynin this morning, Father, we bow our heads before you and we take upon ourselves the name and the nature of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Father, this morning we thank you that everything in our past is lost in oblivion and that our whole future is wrapped up in you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the bridegroom. And we are eternally thankful that the Holy Spirit sought us out and brought us to you. And this morning, Lord, we ask that you will help us to rest in you all the days of our life. In your name we ask it. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final hymn this morning, which is Name of All Majesty.